The text for sermon this afternoon is James 1, verses 2 through 8. And as you see the theme in the liturgy, the title for the sermon is Consider Wholesomeness, or Wholeness, if you will. In some sense, it sounds like a very unscriptural sermon title. Wholeness is a popular term in today's language. You can find many podcasts on wholeness. You can find TED Talks on wholeness, best-selling books on wholeness. You can find counseling centers and health clinics developed around this concept of wholeness. They generally would suggest to you that wholeness is a deep connection to who you really are. A sense of self-trust, a clarity of vision for your life, where you integrate all of your life to reach this place of wholeness. Or as one office put it, a new way of living that includes new insights, awareness, self-acceptance, self-compassion, and a more accepting relationship with yourself. Those are not the definitions we're going to use. But the popularity in striving for wholeness is onto something. It's recognizing that broken lives hurt. Fracture in living in people has implications. And brokenness shouldn't be. But it misidentifies the source of brokenness, and it misidentifies the solution of wholeness. Right? As Christians, we believe God created all things and that in His creation it was very good. In creation, we could say it was whole. There was wholeness. What destroyed the wholeness? Sin. What can make the broken whole again? Jesus. What does that wholeness look like? That's where we come to James. James lays out before us, throughout the whole book actually, God's delight in wholeness. But also, not just saying wholeness is a good thing, James lays out for us God's design in wholeness, how it comes to be, what wholeness looks like. And if you would read all of James, it's very clear God is not going to let anyone be self-absorbed or self-centered in their wholeness. This sermon is actually the first sermon in a series on James. So some of what's going to be said is actually just platform for what's coming. And unless I get lots of invitations, you probably won't hear the rest of the series. But I want to introduce James in this lens because it helps you read the rest of the book. He's describing it, and even all his warnings are, this is what goes against wholeness. Beware of these things. This is contrary to God's design. Now, even the greeting that James uses in verse 1, as he says, greeting, it's a word that's not just a hello, but it's a hello with happiness, hello with joy, greetings with joy. And as we read this passage, and if you would look over it again, it doesn't mention the word wholeness, but it does, particularly in verse 4, use the word perfect, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then James contrasts it in this passage with verse 8. A double-minded, a two-souled, a broken person is unstable. I want to point out three things about wholeness from this text. The first one is that wholeness comes through testing. Tests are not something we move towards naturally, right? We don't ask for tests. But the teacher gives us tests so that they can understand how much we know and we can understand how much we know or need to know still. Right? The government gives us tests, demands that we pass certain tests in order to get certain privileges. Right? Just think of driving tests. And some tests in our lives seem scheduled. They come to us and we might look against them, we stress about them, we anticipate them, and generally we don't enjoy them. Other times, tests just come. It's as if we fall into them. You notice this in verse 2. James is saying, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. It's not moral temptation, it's testing. Right? And we know what it is in our lives. We're going about a week and we think the week's clean. It's a routine week. It's just normal agenda. We're going about our work and our home and our school routines. And then something happens. Car breaks down. The whole family gets sick. Or the spring storm comes through and yours just happens to be the one house that, you know, the tree lands on. You fall into some tests. And it doesn't matter what the test is. You come or you fall into diverse temptations, diverse trials, diverse tests, right? Some big, some small. And sometimes we tell our kids, don't worry about it. Don't get stressed about it. That's nothing. But for them, it's still a testing. And we ought to, as James encourages us, to recognize these are trials, tests. But what are they tests of? They're tests of wholeness. Are you whole yet? Because the response that comes from us reveals a lot. How much do we understand spiritually? How much do we trust God? Are we ready for certain spiritual trials or certain spiritual privileges? You're going to come into testing. What's it going to say about you? Right? We understand this in other contexts. Sometimes it's called proofing. Right? It's a preliminary test to make sure there's wholeness or this is going to work. Just think of when you build a new house. You need to go through tests. Right? The inspector has to come and do the inspection. We're going to make sure this system is up to par and it's going to work and it's going to work properly. Sometimes they come and do tests on things that are visible, right? We're going to test the plumbing. Get the plumbing inspection. You want that sticker. Electrical inspection. You want to pass that. Why? So that you can move on to other things, to the next level, to the next stage. Some of the tests are more invisible or tests of invisible things, right? You need to pass the air tightness test or the energy efficiency test or whatever it's called here. But the point is it's a proofing, it's a testing. And it has purpose. James highlights this even in verse 3. You're going to fall into these tests, but know this, that the trying, right, the testing of your faith produces something. Produces patience. Patience here could also be translated as steadfastness or even capacity. And again, think of all these home tests. They're done so that your homes will be sound, they'll be complete, they'll have the capacity to allow a family of so many people to live here? Right? And then these tests come so that the home will be complete. But when these tests are personal, realize this. The tests are being done so you will know if you're complete, perfect, entire. Now, I already said not all home tests come at once. You know that. There's stages, there's levels. But that's the same in the personal life, in the personal testing. Look at verse 4. Let patience have her perfect work. Right? Let the steadfastness, the capacity of each test build towards a complete and perfect project. You can't just pass one inspection and then think the whole project's done. No, it's steps and stages, and each one is building towards something else. And so, know this, the trying of your faith works patience, and patience has to let its work out. And until Christ returns, this is ongoing. The testing's not going to stop. One author put it this way, it's a great mistake to think that we got it all together when we get through one trial. It's a mistake to think that as we age, our trials are going to lessen. No, there are various kinds of various trials throughout life until we come to the finish line. And James's point then is, don't resist these tests and these trials. And it's not just don't resist it, but what does he say in verse 2? My brethren, count it all joy. Think of these tests as positive things. You know, if you're building a house, it's easy to think of them as positive things. We pass this one, we're on to the next stage. This is good. When a test comes personally and it hurts, it's a little harder to think of it as a positive thing. But that's James's point. You need to count it as all joy. Consider what God is doing. He's working towards wholeness. He's working towards finishing the project. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 4. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice. Rejoice to the extent that you may partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And here's the thing. You go through life, God tests you. You can't fake the tests, and you can't fake passing the test. Because it's God who's giving the test, and it's God who's marking the test and seeing what the result is. He knows how you are or aren't growing towards wholeness. And so secondly, consider how wholeness comes through asking. Right? Without tests, there'd very easily be gaps in our knowledge, our understanding. There'd be holes. There'd be things overlooked. Things given too little attention. Right? Let's skimp here because we'll be done quicker. No, the test comes and says, oh, you got to go back here because you don't get this yet. You've taken a shortcut. Testing reveals incompleteness. Testing reveals a need for corrective work. And that's true when they come as personal tests as well. And James's point is, don't just let your tests pile up and show that you still have a lot of work to do. No, your tests will reveal you, where you are lacking. But then, ask God. Right? James uses the lack of wisdom as his illustration here in verse 5. If the test that God puts you through shows you that you still lack wisdom, what are you supposed to do? ask God. Because God gives to all men liberally, generously, and upbraideth not. Or he doesn't reproach. He doesn't push back. Right? If you fail the test of wisdom and you ask God for wisdom, God's not going to come to you and say, no, you're not getting wisdom. Right? He's not going to fail you over and over again just because you didn't get wisdom before. No, the test reveals you need more wisdom. Ask for more wisdom because God gives. And God gives generously. And He does it without rebuking you. And it shall be given him. This is why we read from Matthew 7 too. Ask, you shall receive. Jesus' words. James, likely the half-brother of Jesus, repeating Jesus' words as an application to this testing. But notice what this isn't saying. It's not saying ask for material things. It's not saying ask for things you want God to teach other people. No, the test is about you, and it's going to reveal something about you. And what are you supposed to ask for? Something you need. Right? This is your testing. This is for your growth. This is for your wholeness. And if you go through that test and realize something about yourself, and then go to God and ask Him for it, it will be given you. But, verse 6, let him ask in faith, not wavering, with no doubting. That's the challenge, isn't it? Because what does the test ask? How whole is your faith? And when you realize it's not whole, what are you supposed to do? Ask. But what's the question that you ask? Lord, how whole is my faith? And it's so easy to fall into evidences of a not whole, not asking faith. Lord, the test that I just went through, it shows me I need wisdom. That's not asking yet. That's just stating an observation. So please give me wisdom. That's asking. But do we really believe God's going to answer that? Right? Or the test shows, Lord, I need to be forgiven for this one thing. You ask God for forgiveness. This testing that I've gone through shows me I have to be much less anxious. It's a good observation. But are you asking? Right? The test shows I need more prayer, or this test shows I need more joy. This test shows I need more patience. You realize it in yourself. But then do you turn it over to God and ask? Right? How complete then is our confidence in God? Or do we waver? Like James warns. Waver whether God will help us towards wholeness. Or do we think that because we've seen a gap in our lives or a need in our life that God's going to say, time's up. You failed. Right? When you realize need, you go to God and you ask, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Right? Which one of us wants to be that tossed person? Right? One day thinking God's working something marvelous in our lives. And then the next day thinking God's deserted us to something terrible in our lives and we don't know if He's here. And maybe the next day thinking God's deserted me entirely. Right? Waves pushing up, pulling down, getting tossed to and fro. The person who's asking waivers like that is not going to receive from the Lord. Wholeness, growth, and testing will be evasive. James's point is not, so don't trust the Lord. No, his point is ask in faith. How consistent are you then in praying big prayers? Do you pray for your friends when they have cancer? I hope so. It's good. But do you pray for what God's teaching you about yourself? That's James's point. Right? And how often don't our prayers about ourselves just go through generic things? Lord, thank you for this day. Please bless this food. Help me at work. Maybe give me more patience with the kids today than yesterday. Help me to be kind, hospitable to the new people at church. Right? That's all praying for your neighbors. That's good. But James's point is, as God's testing you and revealing things about yourself, are you going to Him asking for those things specifically? Lord, this test has shown me I need a lot more faith. Please give me faith. Or this test has showed me that I need more assurance of faith. Please work assurance of faith. Right? That's asking. And then don't waver. It was after Peter pointed out a tree to Jesus. Remember, he passed the fig tree and implied Jesus had power over the tree. Because last time they walked by, Jesus said that tree's never going to bear fruit again. They came by sometime later and the tree's dead. And Peter is amazed. Jesus had power over that tree. And Jesus' response is, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you that whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, sometimes we think that was Peter asking or Jesus saying, you have the power to force a landslide. I'm not sure that's the point. I think it's more Jesus is saying, have faith in God. God has more power than just power over one tree. You shouldn't be amazed at God's power over one tree. You should be recognizing that God has power over everything. And if you have personal mountains that need to be moved so that God's kingdom comes in your heart and life, then pray that those personal mountains will be moved and that God's kingdom will grow. And pray with confidence, not doubting. You know how impossible it would seem to move a mountain by yourself? But pray in faith. God has that power to move mountains for you. So ask. Don't say, oh, that's too big. That's such a big thing. I feel overwhelmed. When my heart's overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. And trust that God has that power to, as it were, make the mountains a valley, a plain. Because growth towards wholeness comes through trial, testing. It comes through asking. And then thirdly, it comes through trusting. Right, we often, I hope we all do, teach our children to pray. You need to ask Jesus. Right, just think the simple prayer, Jesus, give me a new heart. Ask it. But James's point here is ask and trust. Trust that God can move those mountains. Prayers need to be asked, but the answers need to be trusted. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, a lively act of faith would be a great power in your prayers. It removes mountains of guilt, casts them into depths of the sea, never to rise in judgment against us. It purifies the heart, removes mountains of corruptions, and makes them plains before God. It's by faith that the world's conquered. It's by faith Satan's fiery darts are quenched. It's by faith the soul is crucified with Christ and yet lives. It's by faith we see the Lord always before us, and we see Him who's invisible, and we have Him present to our minds. Right? You go through life and you end up in the ER this week. That's the test. It's going to reveal something about you. You're going to need to pray. But trust that God will be there and He will lead you and teach you and perfect you and be working towards your perfection even if you're in the operating room. Because God answers what is best for you. Notice that our testing, again, isn't to increase our prayers for other people. We should pray for other people, don't get it wrong. But the point of this is, you need to pray for yourself. Verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and you may be entire, whole, complete, wanting nothing. Are you trusting that God's working towards that wholeness? Right? The trying works patience, steadfastness. Steadfastness has her work. And steadfastness is growth. That This is the goal. This is the aim. You would be genuine, the real thing, ready for glory. Recognize who God is and then trust Him completely. Cast yourself on Him entirely. Surrender. He is the wise, good, powerful, loving, gracious, kind, holy Father. And when you're tried and tossed, and when you're going up and down, and it seems the waves are crashing over you, you pray to this God who doesn't just give in part, but He gives His best. And He gives His best in Jesus Christ, who is all His good attributes together. Right? There's no way to wholeness, to perfectness, to completeness, apart from Christ. But what does God offer? His own Son. When you need, when you realize things you need, do you ask for more Christ-likeness in that moment? And trust that God will give that which He delights in. Right? Because wholeness doesn't come through ourselves. It doesn't come by going to a clinic. It doesn't come through any of these more popular means. It's through faith in Christ and confidence of His power. Hebrews 10. By one offering, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. All right, that's speaking of Christ. But this is God's design. Now, as we live through life and as we go through the path here and we go through the trials here, the testing's gradual, the sanctification's gradual, but it's training towards Christ-likeness. What does Jesus Himself say, Luke 6? The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And when God's your teacher, and He's training you towards perfection, do you want to be perfectly trained? Want to be Christ-like? Then ask. And you see, our testing then isn't given to us so we compare ourselves to other people. I don't know about your pastor's experience. Much of my pastoral experience is trying to convince people not to compare themselves to other people. Don't measure yourself by that person, whether it's good or bad. Don't measure yourself by that person. God's working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Don't measure yourself compared to them. They got through that trial in 6 months. It's taken me 6 years. Oh well. It's God's work. Right? But trust God. Trust Him. Don't look at the speck in your brother's eye. You have a plank in your own eye. Right, or as it's said, how can you say to your brother, let me sweep the dust out of your dirty house, when you see that your house that's being built doesn't even have a roof on it yet? Right? We don't come to God, or we don't come to others thinking we're God for others. No, we come to God asking for God to work in us. Lord, I still see this, I feel this, I know this, and I'm coming and asking for Christ-likeness in this. You know the hymn? Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. There's a gap here. But Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. And my question then this afternoon is, do you want it? Do you want to be perfectly whole? And are you asking? And are you trusting? Not just that He'll hear your prayer, but are you trusting His means, His method, as He makes you perfectly whole? Right? The world says, don't worry about it, just build yourself up. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. C.S. Lewis has an illustration in Mere Christianity. I've adapted a little bit, but it's his illustration. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God's come to rebuild that house. And at first, perhaps you understand what He's doing. He's fixing the plumbing. You knew it had to be done for years. But He's finally doing it. And you're okay with that. He's doing it. Then God starts knocking the house down in ways that hurt and expose you and don't seem to make sense. Why is He taking that whole wall out? He's removing a whole part of my life. What's He doing? He's making an entirely different house. You thought you were just being prepared to be a little cottage. God's making it a palace, a mansion. He's putting in a sunroom there. He's putting an extra floor there. He's building towers there. He's making courtyards beautiful there. All you wanted was a new dining room. But he's saying, no, I got much bigger plans. And I intend to come and live here myself. Right? It's God's work making the most broken into a new creation. But do you trust His testing and His proving and then His work? Trusting that He is building something that is dazzling, immortal, that is going to bring joy and love. Lewis concludes with this sentence, "The process is long and in parts very painful, but that's what every believer's in for, nothing less." And so, my friends, count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of trials, small to big, for you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, wanting nothing, to God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we don't always know what is happening in our lives, but that we're called to ask and to trust. And Lord, sometimes these trials feel much more personal and hurtful and damaging than that. And yet, help us to trust that You are working a glorious plan of redemption through means that You've established and ordained, that all those who've come to know You would be perfected gradually and yet, Lord, with an eye towards eternity. And help us then to endure such testing, so that, as James also says, when we are tried, we shall receive the crown of life. Not just the crown of endurance, not just the crown of passing, but the crown of life. Lord, we long for that life. We pray for those who don't long for that life. We ask that they would become jealous of the hope and the purpose that You are working in other people's lives with and for. But may the crown of life be glorious to us. Undeserved, but a gracious gift. Lord, we don't know all the trials that are here. And probably even most of the people here don't know all the trials that are here. But may the testing that's here produce those who are completely resting in Christ Jesus, wanting nothing. And we pray this in His name and for His sake. Amen.